The scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, beginning to read at verse 40. Luke chapter 8, verse 40. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling down at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given to her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. May God bless to our hearts the reading and hearing of this portion of his holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. Thronging or touching? Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you are not far from us. You are present with us, for two or three are gathered here in your name. We can sense your presence, though we cannot see you. We can hear your word speaking to us. Give us the ability to fully believe and to reach out with our faith that we may experience your power to meet whatever need we might have. To your own glory we pray. Amen. A little 12-year-old girl is dying right now. She's dying. She's the daughter of Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. He's a very important person, and a godly person as well. Jesus is walking rapidly to try to get there before this little girl dies, but he's finding it very difficult. The crowd is pressing in on him, and he can hardly move ahead. These people have seen so many miracles, they're following him closely because they're hoping that they will see one more. As they are walking along, Jesus feels a touch, just the slightest skim of a touch, an interruption, not in front of him, not in a way to block his progress, just the slightest skim of a finger across the hem of his garment. Jesus could have easily ignored that touch, right? He's got big business ahead of him. This is the ruler of the synagogue. This is a very important person that is ahead of him. And a little girl is dying. What is the meaning of this little interruption? But Jesus, and we can thank the Lord that he is the same today as yesterday, Jesus is never so caught up with big people that he can't notice little people as you and I are. Jesus is very much aware of us in all our different circumstances, and he's always ready to respond to our needs according to the faith that we express toward him. This particular passage of Scripture teaches us some lessons not only about Jesus, but also about us, about you. Bring your specific problems to Jesus if you wish to see him answer them. Express your faith particularly with respect to your particular needs as they arise, and Jesus will answer those particular needs. First, in this passage of Scripture, you can see need for Jesus. There is indeed need for Jesus, and all of us always have need for Jesus. We may not be aware of it. We may think we're just doing fine and really don't need any interruption or interception by someone from outside, but we need Jesus. This woman needed Jesus. She was sick. She had had an issue of blood, a flow of blood that had not ceased for 12 years. Now, just that interesting little thing. You know, Dr. Luke throws in these details sometimes that you don't find in the other Gospels. All three of the Synoptic Gospels report this particular incident, but it's Luke that notices that the woman had the issue of blood for 12 years and also that this little girl was 12 years of age. While this little girl was growing to the delight of her parents, cheerful, singing about the house, this woman's life blood was pouring out. 12 years of her life gone. What, you try to imagine what that means from maybe 18 years of age to age 30, those very significant years of getting married and going out for a career. They're lost to her. Or 38 to 50. She has a family. But because of this issue of blood, according to the laws of purity, she cannot be in touch with anyone without causing them to be polluted. So here's a massive portion of her life gone forever. Luke again notices she has suffered many things from doctors. Anyone had an experience like that? Anyone know someone like that? You know, it used to be that we thought doctors could do anything. For a while, we were sure that they could heal just about any problem that we had. But I think we've gotten a little bit more cautious about that kind of confidence now. We know that we might do better without an operation than with an operation. They might tell us that we're going to be better, but you might find out that you're really not better at the end of going through a very heavy process of operation. Well, Dr. Luke, he did some investigation. He says at the beginning of his gospel, when he writes to Theophilus, that he carefully examined all of these things to be sure he was giving a very accurate report. It sounds like a scientist, doesn't he? Well, he's trained in science. And he's going to be very careful in what he says. And so he says this woman has spent a lot of money on doctors. In fact, she was impoverished at this point. So, can you identify with this woman and her need of sickness? you can't. Well, look at me, you see. See what I'm doing right here in front of you? I'm dying. No, I don't have any cancer as far as I know. I don't have any particular diseases that are bringing me down, but I'm dying, and I look at every one of you, and some of you look young, and some of you look old, and all of you have the same problem. You're dying, and you're all going to die 100%. You know these charlatans that say, you come to me and you exercise faith and let me lay hands on you and you'll never be sick again. Or whatever sickness you might have, I can cure you of it. Just have enough faith. How many of those are still alive after a few years? They all die just like everybody else. We all have a disease, and that disease is death. This woman needed Jesus, and you need Jesus. Yes, one day you're going to face the reality of death, and you're going to have to pass through that portal. There's only one person that can accompany you through that portal. Your husband cannot, your best friend cannot. They can take you to the portal, but they cannot take you across the door. Jesus can meet you on this side and take you to the other side. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff will comfort me. How can you know? Will Jesus be there when I need him? Has he ever not been there when you've needed him? He's always there when his people need him. But God is a good economist. He doesn't waste grace. And he's not going to give you grace to die today when you're not dying today. But when that time comes, you can be sure of the fact that he is going to give you the grace that you need at that time. He will not desert you. And he will go with you across the portal from this life into the life to come. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yea, I will help you. Yea, I will uphold you with my right hand of righteousness. Do you believe it? I know it's impossible for Presbyterians to say amen no matter what you're talking about. I was able to get some Presbyterians down in Brazil, and they would say amen. But I don't see it happening here very often. So she was sick. She was also poor. As Luke says, she spent all that she had on doctors. In some ways, it's better never to be rich and then become poor than to be poor all your life. The people who are poor all their lives, they get adjusted to that kind of thing. But the people that are rich, that lose everything, they lose everything. There's this beautiful promenade in Richmond, Virginia, that leads right to Union Theological Seminary. And these beautiful southern antebellum homes along this divided road with all these beautiful trees. And they call it Suicide Row. Why do they call it Suicide Row? Because about 100 years ago in 1929, when the big crash came, all these people, these rich people that had everything and lost everything overnight, they couldn't stand it. And they took their own lives because they had been rich and they became poor and they couldn't stand to face life any longer. Now, may the Lord deliver you so that even if you lose everything, as Habakkuk says, though there's no grapes on the vine, though there's no wheat in the fields, though the cows are giving no milk, yet I will rejoice in the Lord my God. You can by faith do so even in losing everything. But this woman needs Jesus, and you need Jesus. God is very gracious to provide our material necessities. Is there a time, I suspect, as I look over this community here, I doubt that there's ever a time that you've missed a day without having 2-3 meals on that day? When you think of the number of people in the world that go to bed hungry every day, and you consider the way God has blessed you and blessed me in providing for us exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, we need to praise Him. But there is a time in which we are going to have needs for Jesus. In fact, we always need Him. Sometimes God gives us even the cravings of our flesh. He gives us more than we need. Israel was in the wilderness and they wanted meat. They did not want any more manna. You can cook manna only so many ways. You can fry it, you can broil it, you can set it out in the sun and let it cook slowly, but after a while it's just manna, and that's all it is. And so they wanted manna. They were tired, something more than manna. They craved the onions and the garlic that you can get at Aldi's for almost nothing. And they craved that meat. And so God gave them what they wanted. But even better than what they wanted. They were used, I'm sure, to having goat meat, and that's a little tough, and you have to chew hard to digest it. But He gave them quail. Delicious, delicious, sweet meat. More than they could possibly eat. And the scripture says, as they were satiating themselves, while the meat was still between their teeth, God sent a plague among them. He gave them the desire of their hearts and sent leanness into their souls. How sad. You need Jesus not only for the body, but you need Jesus for the soul. He alone gives the bread of life that can satisfy. You can have everything that you desire in this life. You can have the best of computers. You can have one of these new electric automobiles. I don't want to advertise them, but they are pretty impressive automobiles. You can have the best house and best vacation. You can have all of these things and still be completely unsatisfied. It is only as Jesus Christ, the living bread of life, is feeding you that you can be satisfied. This woman was poor. Are we like the church of Laodicea? I am rich. I don't need anything. We've got the theology. We've got the fellowship. We've got everything here in this church. I'm rich. I don't need a thing. And the scripture says you do not know that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Considering what you could experience in terms of the fullness of the blessing of Jesus Christ satisfying you in the totality of your life, you're poor. Because we don't have Jesus in all His fullness. This woman was sick, poor, and she was unclean. And perhaps that's what hurt her the most. According to God's own law, because of this issue of blood, she was unclean. The book of Leviticus has a word to say about this in Leviticus chapter 15. When a woman has a discharge of blood for many days at a time other than her monthly period, or has a discharge that continues beyond her period, she will be unclean as long as she has the discharge, just as in the days of her period. Any bed she lies on while her discharge continues will be unclean, as is her bed during her monthly period, and anything she sits on will be unclean as during her period. Whoever touches them will be unclean. He must wash his clothes and bathe with water, and he will be unclean until evening. This woman had to live with this assessment of God's own word. She was not only sick, not only poor, but she was unclean in the eyes of God and in the eyes of her society. She was forbidden to mingle among crowds because she would pollute them all. How could she have any relationship with her husband or with her children if she had those? Because she would only make them unclean as well. Like the leper, she had to live apart for 12 years. 12 years. She lived separated from anyone that would offer compassion and love. You know from experience, either as a giver or as a receiver, that if you have someone that truly sympathizes, or even beyond that, empathizes with you in a time of need, you can make it. We human beings, we need the fellowship and strength that comes from other people that are identifying with us as much as possible. But this woman, she had to be separated from all of those comforts that could provide some encouragement from her. She needed Jesus, and you need Jesus. According to the law of God, you are unclean. The church people today have completely lost an understanding of how polluting one sin is. One sin is enough to disqualify you from any fellowship with God whatsoever or any fellowship with God's people. Is there anyone here today who is not unclean, who does not need the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ every day? In the middle of this worship service, you should be crying out with your heart, as Isaiah the prophet, "Woe is me, I am unclean. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of an people of unclean lips. We have not seen the glory of the Lord of hosts, and therefore we do not feel that uncleanness. We have not experienced the brilliance of the light of His holiness. And so we have not had exposed to ourselves the impurities of our hearts." Isaiah says, all your righteousness, the best things you do, you're the deacon who takes up the offering, you're the one who goes and visits the shut-ins on Sunday afternoons, you're the one that does these services for the young people, all of that is as filthy rags in the sight of God. You might be offended by that, but that's not me, that's Scripture. We can do nothing that is truly righteous before God. It is only because the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to our unrighteous deeds that anything that we do has any value before God whatsoever. You need to understand just how unclean we are. Jesus, you need. One unique man, one unique person in the history of the world, sent into this world by God, the very Son of God, who had eternally been with the Father in perfect union and fellowship in the Trinity, sent into this sinful world because He loved the world in its sinfulness. He didn't love the sinfulness, but He loved the world despite all its sinfulness. And so He sent His Son into this world. Have you had an experience with Jesus? Do you understand what it means to be completely cleansed of all your impurities by contact through Jesus Christ? By faith with Him, you not only can receive blessings, but you can be a blessing. So this woman was unclean. She needed Jesus. Interestingly, the crowd also needed Jesus, right? There was a massive crowd that was all about Jesus. Was there anyone in that crowd that didn't need Jesus? Was there anyone that had no particular problem that Jesus could have helped them with? Every single one of them needed Jesus in their own particular way. So, it's very convenient, is it not, that they were near to Jesus. They needed Jesus. They were near to Jesus. The crowd. It says this crowd crushed him. Luke uses several words here. He piles word upon word. He crushes word upon word by trying to describe how close these people were to Jesus. They were pressing him, pushing upon him. When was the last time that you were in a crowd coming out of a football game and all of a sudden you get a little frightened, don't you, when you perhaps know the story of C.H. Spurgeon, who had built this new church. I think it would hold something like 5,000 people, the Metropolitan Tabernacle pulpit, and during one of the early services, someone in the crowd cried, "Fire!" And of course, everyone tried to rush toward the door, and several people were killed, were stampeded to death because of the pressing of that crowd. Now, not quite that badly, but in a similar way, these people are pressing on Jesus. He is Jesus. He is the Son of God. He has all power to answer whatever need these people have. What is the effect of their nearness to Jesus? Well, absolutely nothing. Nothing happens. It's like that key on the automobile. You can have the steering wheel there. You can have full gas tank. You can have the key in the slot, but unless you turn on the ignition, there's no power. It is only the faith that has the personal touch that is going to receive the power of Jesus to transform. It is the faith that works must have the personal touch. Even today, as you're here in this worship service, you are near to Jesus. Whatever your needs may be, you may have a sense of loneliness, you may have a sense of guilt, you may have a sense of anxiety, wondering what the future is going to hold. You may have physical illness. You may wonder how the doctors are going to treat you in the future. You may wonder what is ahead of you. But it is only reaching out, touching Jesus for yourself with respect to your own personal needs that those needs are going to be met. This woman, she was obviously anemic. She was very weak, but with great exertion, you can imagine her pushing her through that crowd. She knew that she did not belong there. She was polluting every person that she touched, but she insisted on pressing on. She came with great spiritual expectation. If only I can touch the hem of his garment, I shall be healed. Now, we can't be sure, but it's quite possible that the focus of her attention was on a tassel that hung at the corners of the Jewish garments. Very often they would put a tassel at the corners and then wrap the garment around them so that the tassel would hang down the back. Now, we can't be sure, but it could be that there was indeed some superstition that was associated with her reaching out to try to touch Jesus. She had her focus, very possibly, not just on Jesus, but on that tassel. She has a fixation, her fit, whatever the case. We know that her faith was not perfect. Her faith was mixed with some superstition, but she was determined with a faith in Jesus. She saw him as the man sent by God, to save people from sin and all the consequences of sin. She believed that all the power of God was in him, and in her mind there was no other man other than Jesus that could meet her need. She was determined to get to Jesus. She concentrated on that single goal. She made it. She touched him. And immediately she feels this surge of strength. She goes back into the crowd. She is healed. Color rushes to her face. Her heart begins to pound in a way that she's never experienced it for years. She's there in this new condition because she has touched Jesus with her faith in response to her personal needs, and she has been healed. Like the woman, you're near to Jesus, even today. And you can, by faith, stretch out your hand, whatever it may be, the hand of faith, and that need can be met by his grace. Now, finally, we notice that this woman is known by Jesus. Need for Jesus, near to Jesus, and known by Jesus. Jesus felt the slightest skim of a touch across his back. He stopped. And across the crowd began to anticipate what's going to happen now. Is he about to do a miracle? And he says, "Who touched me?" Now, good old Peter, he's always there with the right answer. "Lord, who touched you?" Well, there are hundreds of people touching. They're pressing on you, crowding you. What do you mean, "Who touched you?" Well, "No," says Jesus, "someone touched me." Is that you today? Can you reach out today in a distinctive way with a particular need that you have to Jesus? "I know that someone did touch me because power has gone out of me." And at this point, the Gospel of Mark says he turned around to see her, and a feminine word is used there, to see her who had touched him. That doesn't show up in the ESV. It doesn't show up in the NIV, but it's in the NASB. She looked to see her who had touched him. Jesus knew this woman. All along, he knew her. It's not that he had eyes in the back of his head, but because he was God, he knew this woman. He knew her before the foundation of the world. He knew her through all those 12 years of her pain. He knew her as she was drawing closer and closer to him. As a matter of fact, from the rest of Scripture, we know that Jesus himself was drawing this woman to himself all during this time. He knew the moment at which she reached out and touched the hem of his garment. And he deliberately released the power. That power didn't just go out automatically. He released that power to heal her because he knew her. So the faith that works will have the personal touch. But it's because Jesus draws us to himself. There's an old song, "I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew it was the Lord who taught me to seek him seeking me. It was not I who found, O Savior, true. No, I was found of thee." And if today you are sensing that God is drawing you, that Jesus is in a unique way offering himself to you, and you are desirous to exercise a faith afresh to him. You've had faith all along, but faith with respect to a particular need that you have. If Jesus is drawing you, be encouraged, because you would not want to come to him if he were not drawing you to himself. Now this woman comes trembling. She fell down acknowledging. You might say, why did Jesus do this? Why? You know, she's a very sensitive woman. She's embarrassed in front of all this crowd. She knew she shouldn't be there. Why did Jesus demand that she come forward? Well, first of all, for God's glory. If she had just slipped back into the crowd for the past 2,000 years, people would not be giving glory to Jesus for his power to heal this woman. It would have just been a private little thing between her and the woman. But furthermore, for the woman's sake, if she did have superstition, if it was that tassel, we can't be sure that that's the case. He's curing her superstition. Your faith has saved you. Your faith in me as the Son of God, not in that tassel. She couldn't see the back anymore. She could only see the face of Jesus. Your faith in me as the Son of God is what has healed you. And for the crowd's sake. That the crowd might know that there's a difference between thronging and touching, and pressing upon Jesus, being in church, being a part of those who have the name of Jesus on them, and actually reaching out and touching Jesus day by day according to your daily needs. Jesus knew the crowd as well. He knew every single person that was in that crowd pressing upon him. He knew their needs. But he was not going to meet their needs. Even though he could have met all their needs instantly, he was not to meet their needs until they themselves put their trust in him. And he required this woman's confession for your sake, for my sake, that we might understand that we can have a very personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He is the living, risen Savior who lives among his people. And you, by faith, can day by day, not knowing what the future is going to hold, not knowing what is going to come next, you can put your trust in Jesus according to whatever need you might have. And he will work to his glory, to your good, and the worldwide spread of the gospel. So is Jesus drawing you today? Is there anyone here who has never sensed that call of Jesus for salvation? Is there anyone here who has not come that you might be cleansed of the pollution of your sins? You can come without moving from your chair. You can express your faith to Jesus, and you will be forgiven of all your sins. You can be completely purified of all your sins, past, present, and future. And whatever other needs you might have, financial needs, physical needs, this is not to say that instantly the Lord Jesus is going to cure every illness that his people have. That's not his plan, his purpose, or his way in this world. But he will do what is best for each one of his people as they express faith to him in their particular needs. Amen?
Amen.
That's a little amen. Well, let's sing after prayer, simply trusting every day. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you and thank you for your living presence. That you're not a dead Savior, that you're not just something in the history books, but that you're the mighty, powerful Son of God. And you are available to all your people, all the time, everywhere, in all circumstances. You've brought us thus far, and we raise up our Ebenezer, our stone of help. Give us ever greater faith in what you will do in the day to come. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.